So our extended family had some exciting news just a few weeks ago. I think actually my father shared a little bit about this last Sunday. But we had the opportunity to go see my youngest niece. My sister had their second child. This is little Ada on the screen. And my youngest is holding her youngest. And I just wanted to take the opportunity to brag. Now, I have a reason for this, all right? I love this, right? Like when you go and you're around an infant, there's just something about it, right? Like you like to hold them real close, hold her real close, and just kind of get a whiff of the top of her head, right? It's so sweet. Like they can't do a thing wrong when they're that age, right? I mean, even their, you know, uncontrollable bathroom stuff and all that, it's all excused when they're that age. But then there's this dramatic shift, right? From infant to child. And it's funny because I'm sitting here looking at an infant and I'm also looking at a child. And children are cute too, right? Like who didn't think that kid's cute, right? Abe's a little cute guy, but can I be real with you for just a minute? There's times when I just want to, right? I mean, it happens, right? They can still be cute, but children, many times, they say the wrong thing, they do the wrong thing, and many times I have to we'll just say lovingly discipline, right? Spiritual formation works the exact same way. And we're in a series right now called Now and Next. And here's the whole idea, the whole point of the series is this. Every single person on earth can be found in a spiritual stage of life. And you can see the stages that we've identified here. Spiritually dead, spiritual infant, spiritual child, spiritual young adult, and spiritual parent. And the forward progression through these stages is a fancy word here at church that we call discipleship, right? It's the idea of advancing in these spiritual stages. But here's the truth, and this is where the title comes from. Before you can go to what's next, you must know where you are now. And we've said this every week so far in this series, and it's important to remember these things about this. All spiritual stages have great worth to God. Why? Because God created you in that spiritual stage. You're in that stage right now, and wherever you're at, whether you're spiritually dead, whether you're a spiritual child or a spiritual parent, God sees right where you're at, and He loves you. He created you in His image, and His deepest desire for you is to move to that next stage. This message series, number two, this message series is about you, not others. And that sounds maybe real selfish, but here's the reason why we're saying that. It's so easy in this series as we talk about these stages to kind of zone out and kind of take yourself out of the equation and start looking around and saying, well, that guy's in this stage and this person's in this stage and my spouse is in this stage. And I really believe this. I think it's the tool of the enemy to get you off of the focus of yourself and putting it on others, which sometimes that's a good thing. But when it comes to this, where are you? It's about personal evaluation, not public judgment. And number three, and this is so important, we don't want you to get stuck at what's now. We want you to move to what's next. People, and this is what's so crazy, people will live in some of these stages for decades. And you know what you'll hear? The excuse that you'll hear often is, well, that's just the way I am. right? That's just my personality. It's because that's how I was brought up. It was all these things. No, don't get stuck at what's now. Move to what's next. And as pastors, this has been our deepest desire for you, that you would know where you are right now so that you could move to what's next. So today, we're going to look at the spiritual stage called the spiritual child. And we're going to look at that through the person, the character of John. Remember the disciple John? We're going to look at him today. And I'm going to tell you, I want to start with this verse first, because this is one of my favorite funny verses in the Bible. Like, one of the ways you know the Bible is real is there are sometimes there's these little verses that are in there that are just hysterical when you read them. So read this with me here on the screen, and let's get a snapshot of John, right? Read this with me. John 20, verse 2 through 4. This is the week, or the time of the resurrection. Jesus has just been resurrected from the dead, and Mary, after discovering the tomb, she says, or this happens in verse 2. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. Now, we know who this is. This is John. John is the one that Jesus loved, which is already kind of funny, because who's written this? John's written this. So get this picture in your head. John's saying about himself, Simon Peter, and the one Jesus loved. Keep reading with me. So she gets to these guys and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Verse 3, so Peter and the other disciple, again, John, started for the tomb. Verse 4 is hysterical. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Now, you got to catch the humor here, guys. Who wrote this? This is the gospel of who? John. John, 2,000 years later, wanted you to know that he could beat good old Pete in a foot race. The resurrection 5K, John's the champ. Isn't that crazy? Like, what's this here? It's clear in the Bible that John was a spiritual child for part of his life. So here's the question. What can we learn from John? What's now for the spiritual child? And I'm going to be real with you guys. This is a massive stage. In fact, I would dare say this. We've said some things about, like, the population of this room, who's what and what stage. I will say this. I believe out of the true Christians in the room, people that are truly followers of Jesus, this seems to be the stage where most people spend the majority of their life. For true Christians in the room, it's a massive stage. And I'll just be real. Like, we're going to give you three characteristics today. There's probably like 50 characteristics that we could outline, but we're going to only give you three. And these three are, we think, are some big characteristics that we see in the life of a spiritual child, as well as what we see in the life of John. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 is where we're going to start. We're going to kind of stay right there, the two chapters in Mark, and then we're going to move later towards the end of the Bible. But Mark chapter 9, I want you to look at this little story here concerning John. In Mark 9 and in chapter 10, you have two stories that are very similar. Very, very similar. And so let me read the one here in Mark 9. It's going to be in verse 33 is where I'm going to pick it up. Jesus is traveling with his disciples, and here's what he's sharing with them. He's sharing with them how he is going to die. Like, kind of a serious moment with his disciples. He's sharing with them how he's going to die. And then verse 33, this is what it says. They, the disciples and Jesus, came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, What were you arguing about on the road? Now, Jesus knows everything, right? So when he asks a question, he's really wanting them to reflect. He's trying to use that question to say something to them about where they're at. So apparently, they, on the road, after Jesus had shared with them how he was going to die, on the road, they had their own little conversation. And look at what it says here in verse 34. But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Now that's a fun little road trip game, isn't it? Like my family plays like the alphabet game and punch buggy. These guys are literally in their spare time thinking, all right, let's figure out of all of us, which one of us is the greatest. Crazy, right? And this is what's crazy. This isn't the only time this happens. Like you would think after this embarrassing question from Jesus, you would think, all right, this is the only time this is going to happen. We've learned our lesson. Look at Mark chapter 10. Just flip the page or look over in chapter 10. We see John's going to do the exact same thing again. In verse 32, Again, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Look at verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. It's like they didn't even listen to what he was saying. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other your left in your glory. Now imagine this for just a moment. Like, can you just catch with me for just a minute the silliness of what just played out? Like, if this was a sitcom in the 90s, you remember the laugh track where some joke would happen and they would worry that you wouldn't catch the joke, so they'd have like people in the background, like a live studio audience or like a button they push that had like laughter happening after the joke. Can you imagine this? Jesus tells them how he died, and then James and John said, we want you to do whatever it is we ask. Cue the laugh track, right? It's silly, like silly. It's almost comedic what's happening here. Insensitive, right? Jesus is talking about his death, and they're saying, hey, we want to be on your right and your left. Insensitive. You see, John, like most spiritual children, has pride with insecurity. They have pride with insecurity. This is really your first characteristic of what a spiritual child looks like. It's if this is you, it's your desire to be first and to be great. Your desire to be first and great. And this plays out in many different ways, but look at how it plays out here in John's life. One, you compete with your peers. You compete with your peers. And I'm not talking about sports competitions. I'll never forget this. One time I went and played racquetball with Corby. A lot of you guys know Corby. He's our children's pastor. And he is one of the most unathletic, athletic people you will ever meet. It's just strange. Like he just kind of is kind of laid back and loosey-goosey. But he's very athletic. And I remember playing him in racquetball, and we played a game, and he destroyed me in racquetball. And then he says, I tell you what, I'll tie my shoes together, my shoestrings together, and we'll see if I can beat you. And he's literally walking around, and he's just placing these perfect shots. He destroys me. He destroys me with his shoes tied together. We're not talking about that kind of competition. What we're talking about is competition in the spiritual realm, in the Christian life. There's no place for it. And yet, can you imagine the conversation that these disciples, including John, are having on the way, on the road? Can you just kind of get a picture of what that might look like? I mean, can you hear Andrew like piping up and saying, hey, did you see that demon-possessed guy the other day? Did you see how I was able to cast those demons out? Man, that was awesome. And then James and John are over there and they're saying, dude, I don't even want to hear it. We left the family business. We left the family fishing business to follow Jesus. And then Matthew, right? Matthew jumps in and he's like, family fishing business, you left a bunch of fish. I was a tax collector. Do you know how much money I forsook to follow Jesus? I can't even imagine what these guys were talking about on the journey, but they were having conversation like this. And most of us, let's be real, we don't have conversations like this. Like I've never heard, and maybe it's happened and I just hadn't heard it, I've never heard a few of you get together here at church and do what these disciples were doing. Most of us don't do it outspoken, but let's be real. Many of us have these conversations in our mind and in our hearts. We tend to feel better about ourselves as long as we are living better, looking better, and doing more than the other guy. And this is a way that we assert ourselves of being first and being great. This is a problem that spiritual children have. This desire to be first and great, they compete with others. Secondly, maybe you're manipulating your friends. And we see John try to do this. He's literally trying to manipulate Jesus. Jesus is telling how he is going to die. And then Matthew 10:35 says this. Then James and John came to Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. You can just see the wheels turning for John, right? When the other, verse 41 tells us what this looks like. When the other 10 disciples heard about this little rendezvous that John and James had with Jesus, it says, they became angry with James and John. You see, this was a secret, manipulative conversation with Jesus to get from them what they want. And if I could be honest with you, and if you know me in the room, please don't smirk too big right now. This is something I struggle with. Manipulation. In fact, I've heard it said, I didn't coin the phrase, but I did adopt the phrase. I've heard it said, I'm not a manipulator, I'm an outcome engineer. An outcome engineer. Now, does that mean we can't influence, like, for the good and for the sake of the kingdom of God? Absolutely not. That's actually what I'm trying to do right now, right? I'm trying to influence you through the Word of God to think about something different, live a little different. But what's the difference between influence and manipulation? Here's a couple questions to ask yourself. Am I lying or being deceitful right now? Does the outcome benefit me more than it benefits others? And then the third thing, and this is the one that is like, oh, that got me. Am I convicted about what I'm doing? Right? Spiritual children often will manipulate, not just like outsiders, which that's bad too. They'll manipulate their very friends to try to get what they want for their gain and for their own good. Next, you maneuver your position. Mark 10:35 says this, then James and John came to Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory. You see, at the heart of every prideful person is a need to be high in position and height in noticeability. In fact, that's your motivation. Your motivation is to be noticed and accepted. We want to be recognized for who we know, what we do, and how we look doing it. Because we believe it will ultimately bring us acceptance from people. I've heard people say this before, that pride is one thing and insecurity is the opposite. That if you're prideful, you think too high of yourself. And if you're insecure, you think too low of yourself. No, no, no. They go hand in hand. You show me a prideful person, I'll show you an insecure person. Someone who is just desperate for acceptance and love. They run hand in hand. And this is a characteristic of a spiritual child. Spiritual children also, they have knowledge with condemnation. They have knowledge with condemnation. What do I mean by that? Parents, think about this playing out in your house right now. Think about this question. Which child does the best job at knowing and enforcing the rules of the house? The answer is the one who happens to not be breaking the rules at the time. Right? I mean, think about it. When that kid's not in trouble and they've not done anything wrong, they can quote verbatim every command you have ever said and are happy to enforce them if it means their brother or sister is the one getting in trouble. Right? They become a walking dictionary of commands when they're not in trouble. When they're in trouble, they automatically just forget everything you've ever said to them. But the minute you're coming down on a different kid in the house, they remember everything spot on. Knowledge with condemnation. Spiritual children often have a lot of knowledge. For some of you spiritual children in the room, you grew up in church. You know a lot of knowledge, but is it knowledge with condemnation or knowledge with compassion? John was dealing with this, right? I'm going to show you this on the screen so you don't have to turn there, but you can mark this. Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for Jesus to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." But notice this. They were the people of Samaria, the Samaritans, they were literally rejecting Jesus, right? And John knew the Old Testament. He knew, he had biblical knowledge of what things look like. In fact, he's telling about something similar that happened in 2 Kings 1, something Elijah did there. And here's the thing, John's thinking about that, and he's happy to enforce for Jesus what he thinks needs to happen in that situation. In fact, some of you know this, John and James both, they were called sons of thunder. That was like their title, their nickname together, and it sounds really cool, right? But here's the truth. It essentially meant hothead, right? Reactive, fiery reactions. We see this here with John. You see, when you're a spiritual child, you know just enough to be dangerous. Just enough to be dangerous. And often the knowledge that spiritual children know is more what they have heard secondhand than their own Bible study. Think about this for just a second. Do you know more knowledge about what Christians say or what the Bible says? Do you know more knowledge, biblical knowledge, about what Christians say or what the Bible says itself? In fact, and this is convicting for every one of us, in fact, if your only source of biblical knowledge is right now, like Sunday morning, we're sitting in here right now, hearing the Word of God. If your only source of biblical knowledge, week in and week out, every single week, is Sunday morning at 9:30, let me just tell you, you're a spiritual child or younger. Period. Spiritual children are also self-centered with exclusivity. Now, I know that's a big word. The passage is going to give us this. But in Mark 9, look at verse 38. Look at what John says. "Teacher," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop. Because," look at what it says, "because he was not one of us." Now here's the thing. Jesus, we don't have time to read it. Jesus is going to wind up rebuking John for this. Because turns out the guy that's doing this is doing this in the name of Christ. He's just not one of the 12. And what John was focused on here is that this guy is not one of us. John had a specific way he thought things should be when it came to following Jesus. And if someone wasn't like him, wasn't like John, then they must be doing it wrong. John couldn't see past his customized version of following Jesus. And here's the truth, neither can some of us. You see, a person that thinks this way, you think that following Jesus is customizable. That following Jesus is a customizable thing that you're able to kind of pick apart and take the things of following Jesus that you like and maybe leaving some of the things on the table. And I know that's kind of obscure, so I kind of want to give you some phrases that maybe help you identify if this might be you. In fact, check your heart here. Have you heard yourself saying phrases like this? "I didn't like the music today. If only they would do it like dot, dot, dot. I didn't get anything out of my Bible reading today. I wish my pastor preached more like that podcast that I like." Someone's sitting in my seat this morning. How dare they? "I love my connect group, but please don't add anyone else. And don't multiply us. I like it just the way it is, except for Frank. He's not really like us. You can move Frank somewhere else." These are the type of things you hear children, spiritual children, say. It's not that they're not Christians. It's not that they don't believe in Jesus. It's not that they don't have a love for God necessarily. It just means they're spiritually immature. And what they've done is they've taken following Jesus and made it super customizable, the way you'd make a customizable coffee. That's what they've done. But Jesus, following him, you guys know this, is not customizable. We recently republished our PCC 101 and 201 handbook for anyone who decides to join our church. And one of the things we put in this was types of PCC people, types of spiritual children that we tend to run across here at Pleasant City Church. And in a couple weeks, I'm going to share some more of them with you. I'm going to share just a couple of them, or a few of them with you today. These are types of PCC people. And the ones I'm sharing with you today are really spiritual children, right? Or less. This is kind of what we see in that. So I've named some of these characters. And the first character I'd like to present to you today is Church Hopper Chelsea. Church hopper Chelsea. Here she is. Chelsea is a college freshman at Gardner-Webb University. At her home church in her hometown, there were definite things she loved about her church. Now that she is at college, she is actively searching for a new church home for her 4 years here in Shelby. She has visited many churches, and although she likes the music at this one church, she's not a huge fan of the preaching. At another church she's visited, she really likes the preaching, but not so much the music. Chelsea has just not found a church that checks off all the boxes of what her ideal church would be. So she just focuses on her relationship with Jesus. And instead of plugging into one local church, she hangs out at several of them. She might be at PCC for about a month and then switch to the church down the road to take a break and try something new. Recently, Chelsea found out that another church offers free lunch for college students on the first Sunday of the month. So she has also worked this into her church hopping schedule. In about 7 months, Chelsea is back at PCC to start the cycle all over again. Although Chelsea is at a church every Sunday morning, she never stays at any church for more than a month or two and never really connects anywhere. What about hit or miss Harry? Hit or miss Harry? Harry really likes PCC. His family loves all the ministries and things that are going on in the church community. However, Harry and his family are seldom here. You see, Harry's children are involved in several activities that take them away almost every Sunday. They also love to travel and vacation on the weekends. They don't have any children on the weekends. They don't have any children activities. So they are seldom here on a Sunday morning. Even on Wednesdays, Harry has found it difficult to show up for a Connect group or to serve. They joined a Connect group and even told the children's ministry they could serve if they are in need one Sunday. Yet on average, Harry's family is here about one Sunday a month with little to no attendance in a Connect group and little effort in serving. Yet Harry sees his family as an active and integral part of church life here at PCC because his intentions are pure. Harry often says, "We would be here if we just weren't so busy." Harry would say that the things of God and church is a high priority in his family's life, although there does not seem to be any evidence to prove this. Antisocial Andrea. Andrea is at PCC most Sundays. She sneaks in late after the first song and loves to sit wherever she has as much space between her and the people next to her. She likes to observe more than participate. When everyone is singing, Andrea is just fine listening as if she were listening to her favorite band. She listens to the message, but during the final prayer or last song, sneaks out to beat the lunch crowd. Andrea does not serve anywhere in the church, nor is she part of any Connect group, and she likes it that way. Andrea often thinks to herself, "The less around people, the better. My relationship with Christ is personal, and it doesn't require others." The last one is Greedy Gary. When we were coming up names, Greedy and Gary just worked good together. This guy's not greedy at all. It actually should be Generous Gary, right? But listen to Greedy Gary. Gary financially does pretty well for himself. He's not a CEO or anything like that. But he and his wife make more than the county average household income of $51,000. Gary has been attending PCC for 4 years now. His family of five absolutely loves all the ministries the church has to offer. Gary and his wife attend a Connect group. He has a child in preschool, a child in elementary school, and a child that just promoted to middle school. Wow. Their children love the ministries. Gary and his wife enjoy the monthly date nights as a couple when they get to drop their children off for free childcare so they can have some time together. They also love the music and the preaching on Sundays and often feel deep emotions when they hear stories of God's faithfulness in one of the ministries at PCC. They are the first to shed a tear every time a missionary shares and the loudest clapper every time someone is baptized. Gary would call himself blessed because of all the church has offered him and his family. Now, only the financial secretary would know this, but in relation to all Gary has been given through his income and through what the church has offered, Gary gives embarrassingly little back to the church. Although Gary's family has benefited greatly from the ministries of PCC, Gary and his wife do not serve anywhere within the church. They give little to nothing back to their church that has given so much to them. Gary doesn't even realize the joy of giving that he is missing out on. Types of spiritual children in our church. Does one of these spiritual children sound like you? What's needed for the spiritual child? How do we move out of this stage? For some of us that are sitting in the spiritual child stage, how do you move out of that stage? What's needed? Well, first, we need humility with hospitality for God's least. Humility with hospitality for God's least. They're not least to God, by the way. They're least by the record of society and the community. The least of these. In Mark 9, verse 35, I love what Jesus says in response to the disciples. They're bickering about who is first and who is great. And look at what Jesus does. Sitting down, verse 35, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. This is such an interesting choice for Jesus. He chooses a child. And at this time in history, although we love our children and we love our children's ministry, at this time in history, children were considered of no value. They had little or nothing to offer materially. In fact, the word child in Aramaic meant the same as servant. That's how parents viewed their kids. That's how everyone viewed children. They are just little servants to do whatever it is we need them to do. Yet Jesus here, he's switching it on these disciples. He's putting that child in front of them and he's asking, do you humble yourself and serve the least? In order to grow out of being a spiritual child, you must humble yourself and serve spiritual children. Otherwise, your maturity is no different than theirs. There are many spiritual children in the room right now that will serve, but more for what they can get than what they can give. They're motivated by those things we mentioned earlier: pride, insecurity, self-centeredness. They're doing the right things for the wrong reason. And here's the thing. If you want to know if this is you, ask yourself this question. Am I okay with doing something for God or others that no one sees? If you have your Bibles, I've got one more place I want you to turn, and it's near the back of the Bible. 3 John, not John chapter 3, 3 John. Go back a little farther. We're going to be right there in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John for the rest of our time. John eventually grew up. Think about that. John didn't stay a child forever. In fact, I would dare argue, and you biblical scholars, feel free to jump in on this, not here, but email me, call me. I'd love to hear your thoughts on this. I really believe that John was the first disciple to mature out of childhood. And do you want to know where I think that happened for John? I think it happened at the foot of Jesus' cross. Think about it. He was the only disciple present at the feet of Jesus when he was dying. And at the cross, John beholds Jesus, the one that should have been first, was putting himself last. And I think that changed John. I think that was the moment where he matured out of his childlike behavior and childlike stage into the next stage of life. And he goes on to write 5 books of the Bible. And 3 John is one of them. In 3 John, you see here, it's really only one chapter. So in 3 John, verse 9, look at what it says. I, John, wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, now Diotrephes was just a guy in the church, right? Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. Let me ask you, who used to love being first? John, you remember? He had a whole thing with Jesus about that in Mark 9. John loved to be first, but it's changed now. Verse 10, so when I come, I will call attention to what Diotrephes is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He's inhospitable. Knowledge with condemnation, right? He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Verse 11, dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. I love this because this is exactly where John used to be. And John, the words of John here are a lot different than when he was hanging out with Jesus in the Gospels. John gained maturity through humility and hospitality. We also need discipline with devotion for God's word. We need discipline for devotion with devotion for God's word. You're in 3 John. I know I got you turning a lot today. Turn just a few pages forward to 1 John. So just a couple pages there. 1 John chapter 2. Look at what John says. We know, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone, look at this phrase, obeys his word. What's his word? It's this, right? If anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. You see, many spiritual children believe things about life and faith that are simply biblically inaccurate. And you want to know why? Because they don't know this. And therefore, because they don't know this, they don't read this, they don't consume this, because of that, they don't follow this. It doesn't actually change them. And here's the question to ask yourself. Am I feeding on the Bible for myself? Am I feeding on the Bible for myself? This week, we had the opportunity to go to one of my favorite go-to family restaurants. Everybody got a go-to family restaurant? Mine is Texas Roadhouse. I love that place, okay? And I'll just be real with you. The reason I love that place is because I'm a cheapskate. And if I'm going to take my family for a special meal, it's wonderful because we can split meals and save all kinds of money. It's like, all right, kids, fill up on the bread and peanuts. You're getting like 2 ounces of steak, all right? I love that place. How ridiculous would it be? I've never seen this. How ridiculous would it be to walk into Texas Roadhouse, walk up to the counter. It's like the first thing. They do this on purpose, by the way. The first thing you see when you walk in is the bread sitting right there. You can smell it when you walk in. How ridiculous would it be to walk in, walk up to that counter with all the hot things sitting there, and just look and smell, take it in. All right, I'm good. And leave. Not have a meal. You didn't eat the bread. You didn't eat the peanuts. You didn't eat the steak. You didn't eat anything. You didn't actually consume anything. I really believe this, guys. I feel like sometimes that's what we're doing spiritually. We're coming to church and we're smelling the bread. We're looking at the bread, but we're not consuming it. You're not just looking at the food and smelling it. You are consuming the Word of God, and it's changing you. You eat enough of that bread, it's going to change you. It's the same with God's Word. We are to fill up on God's Word, not just on Sunday mornings. Some of you, the last thing you need is another podcast. You need the Bible for yourself. The Bible changing you daily is a mark of someone who has matured out of childhood. Can you feed yourself? Lastly, we need fellowship with love for God's church. Fellowship with love for God's church. Think about it. John, the guy who wanted to call down fire from heaven, a son of thunder, a hothead. You know what he later becomes? His title later in life, he's known as the Apostle of Love. And the reason for it is what it says here in 1 John, just two chapters later. Look at 1 John with me, verse 4, or 1 John 4, verse 7. John says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love God, whoever does not love, does not know God, because God is love." Verse 11, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." Verse 20, "Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother and sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." John is writing to the church here. He's not focused here in this passage. He's not focused right now on what's going on outside, right? There is a least of these. And we talked about that just a minute, that we are commanded to go out and love and be hospitable with humility to the least of these that are out there. But here he uses the phrase brother and sister, one another. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the very people sitting in this room right here and now. The people that are in these four walls right here and now. How do you treat one another? How do you love one another? Ask yourself this question: am I committed to the family of faith that makes up this church? And if it's not this church, it needs to be a church somewhere, a local church. Are you committed? Not to an institution, not to a building. Are we committed to one another's brothers and sisters? Are we committed to one another? Do I understand what my role in the church is? Is coming to church just a spiritual chore? Or did you wake up this morning an hour lost of sleep, thinking to yourself, I am dedicated to those people. I'm not coming begrudgingly. I'm a little tired, but I'm not coming begrudgingly. I'm not coming because it's just a thing to do. No, I'm coming because I'm committed to those people. They're my family, according to God's word. They're my family. I love them. I'm going to go and get in a connect group, not because it's the thing to do around here. I'm going to do it because I want to get around 12 people that I also want to commit to and love well. Are you committed to the family of faith that makes up this church? What's next for the spiritual child? What's next? We had one of these phrases every week. I'll review them. What's next for the spiritually dead? They must be born again. What's next for the spiritual infant? Spiritual growth, right? What's next for the spiritual child? It's spiritual maturity. It's spiritual maturity. I remember growing up, I was not an easy kid to raise. We've heard testimonies of that, praise the Lord. And I remember sometimes I'd give my mom a hard time, and she'd say this to me, and I've caught myself saying it to my children. Quit acting like a child. Act your age. Well, Mom, I'm 7, so I am acting my age. Some of you, and I want to say this as gracious as I can, some of you have been spiritual children a long time. Decades. Can I be gracious with you for just a minute? God is lovingly saying to you, act your age. Don't just act your age. Live your age. It's not just a show. Live your age. Live in the reality of what God is trying to do in your life. God's desire for your next move is to grow up. It's to grow up. Will you stay at what's now or move to what's next? The kingdom of God desires for you to move to what's next. Will you bow your heads? Father, there are many people in this room, Lord, different spiritual stages of life, and you've not necessarily given any of us here this discernment where we can just go through and point at each person and tell them what stage they're in. But individually, Lord, I believe that you can reveal to us where we are. And Lord, I pray, God, that if there's some in this room today that are walking in childlike behavior, living out their childhood, spiritual childhood, that have been Christian for a little bit, but are still just doing things that children do. I pray today, Lord, that you would use your word to mature them. And Lord, I don't want to discredit and discount the fact that there might be someone in the room who's not a child at all. Might not even be an infant. Maybe there's someone in the room who's spiritually dead, and you've deceived yourself into thinking you're a follower of Jesus. Lord, I pray that in this moment, as they leave here today, God, that they would find someone and just confess that to them. God, that today they could be brought to life. Lord, we thank you for this message. We thank you for your gospel. We thank you that we don't strive for this in our own flesh. God, it's your Holy Spirit that works in our lives. Lord, we just get to be obedient. So, Father, help us to be obedient, to move through discipleship to great maturity, not for our gain and not for our good, but for your glory, Lord. For your name's sake, Lord, we want to be ministers and vessels of righteousness. Father, help us. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this message. In your name we pray. Amen. Guys, thank you for being here this morning. You're dismissed.